Mentioned this morning, I meant to. Sister Deborah, we appreciate all the hard work you do decorating. And it looks wonderful, and that is a blessing. And I did about injure myself, I think, once today, though. I started to go back here and just plop down. That would have been horrific, I guess. Then had one fall this week. And we'd had a step that when we was moving the refrigerator, broke going into the garage, and I've been putting it off. Thought, well, there's plenty of step there, but I'd always step sideways. Well, I went running out that door in socks. I hit the edge of it, and it was a terrible crash. And that step got fixed that night, amazingly. I mean, no more of that nonsense. So those crashes hurt a little bit more than they did 10 years ago, especially 20 years ago. We'll survive. Book of Jonah tonight, the book of Jonah, chapter number 4. Jonah chapter 4, and we'll kind of back up, look at it panoramically, and come to chapter number 4. Jonah 4, verse 1. The Bible said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Notice that, he's angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore, now, O Lord, I beseech thee, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made him a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow, that he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd which thou hast made, which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Our Father, we thank you for being here tonight and thankful for good health and Lord, that you continue to bless us, and we just thank you so much. God, help us to come tonight and help us to look at your word and help us to have the right priorities, the right concerns. And God, help us to be focused on the things that will please you and the things that will not bring us to a place of distress or a place of anger, but help us to trust you in all situations. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just preach this tonight. You don't do well angry. That's pretty simple. It's kind of taken from within the text. Let me just say a little bit about the prophet Jonah. It said that he prophesied, or he served as a prophet during the period of Jeroboam II. If this being the case, it was a very prosperous reign Jeroboam II was of the northern kingdom. Jonah was a prophet to those northern tribes. He was a Galilean, and if you remember, the Pharisees said of Jesus, no prophet's ever risen of Galilee. They just didn't like Jesus and were looking for something to accuse him on, or find some fault within him, but they really didn't know their Bibles too well. But Jonah was a Galilean. There's an unverified Jewish not just an unverified, but there it is unverified Jewish tradition that says Jonah was the son of the widow of Zarephath. That when the one that Elijah raised from the dead back in 1 Kings chapter 17. What was going on in the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, they were experiencing a time of prosperity during the time of Jonah's ministry. It was a time of pretty much peace within the nation. The nation was expanding their borders. They were doing good financially. Everything looked good in the present. But spiritually, it was a time of great, what we would call spiritual poverty. Religion was becoming very ritualistic. Idolatry was increasing. Justice was perverted throughout the land. John MacArthur said this, it was peacetime and wealth had made her, speaking of Israel, bankrupt spiritually, morally, and ethically. That could be a description of America, could it not? Made us all. You see, God would eventually send judgment, and guess who would send it by? The Assyrians. Guess who Nineveh was? The Assyrians. He would send judgment to the land. Jonah viewed the Assyrians, even at this, as an idolatrous nation. He seen them as a nation that threatened the peace and prosperity of Israel. He saw them as an enemy. As a faithful Jew, he felt he was spiritually superior to all Gentiles. He felt that his people, Israel, were the covenant people. Therefore, they were deserving of God's mercy and grace, and that they were just better. They were superior in all aspects than these Gentiles. Now, the Assyrians were notoriously wicked and evil and had many atrocious practices. But Jonah knows this, and it wouldn't be long for the prophet start crying out and warning the nation of Israel that Assyria would come as an instrument of God's hand to bring judgment upon the land. Jonah was filled with disdain for these people. No doubt he was moved with national pride. If we ain't careful, even in our own culture, we can be so filled with nationalism that we forget that United States is not the epicenter of everything that goes on with God. And so this was what was happening. Assyria needed judgment if Israel was to have peace and prosperity. In other words, Jonah realized that God needed to judge them. God needed to rain fire and brimstone down on them. God needed to bring judgment upon this nation if his people were to continue to prosper in the ways of physical prosperity and material prosperity and peace and things of that nature. But in 722 B.C., God did send Assyria, and they conquered Israel. So you come an overview of this book, and it brings us to understand the mindset of Jonah. God comes to Jonah in verse 1 of chapter 1, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord really isn't something that we should debate. We need to do our best to understand it, but we ought to believe it, right? And I don't think there was any ambiguity with what God was telling Jonah to do. He said, go to Nineveh, and I want you to go there and to that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah was to go and preach as a missionary endeavor to the Assyrians or to the Ninevites. That was certainly something Jonah was not interested in doing. Why? Because he didn't want to see God extend mercy to them. In his opinion, they needed to be judged. In his opinion, that they were a threat to God's chosen people. And his opinion was that God should handle them violently. I don't want to go and offer any terms of peace or any message of hope that would bring them to God, because God's a merciful God. And so what we have in chapter number 1, all these chapters you can look at them by the prepositions, from, to, with, and at. Jonah's running from the Lord in chapter number 1. Not going to go. He goes, gets in a boat. He says, I'm out of here. I'm going to Tarshish. He's trying to get away from God. You know, you're not going to be too successful ever trying to run from God, period. And so Jonah is determined, because the storm comes, the sailors figure out what's going. They said, what can we do? We perish not. He says, throw me overboard. As long as you don't take me to Nineveh, I'm good. He'd rather die as go to Nineveh and preach. Now, that's pretty stubborn, is it not? You know, God can get past our stubbornness. Our stubbornness is really nothing with God. And so, finally, when they did all, they said, all right, we'll throw you overboard. And they threw him over the board. Jonah thought he got his way, but God prepared a great fish. And God got his attention. Now, we can debate whether Jonah died in the belly of the great fish or the whale. We can debate whether he lived the whole time. But chapter 2, we see his prayer. And either way, I don't think it took Jonah too long to get serious with God once this whale swallowed him. He gets busy praying. And so what he does during this time of distress, when he realizes everything is out of his control, he runs to the Lord. And he prays. And he says, I'll keep that which I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the fish spit him up on dry ground. And so he'd been there 3 days and three nights. What a ride. I don't want to ever have to take that ride, do you? But I tell you what, God can find means that to get your attention whenever he needs to get your attention and put you where you need to be when God wants to. So we find that he's running to the Lord in chapter 2, but what he's doing in chapter 3, Jonah seems to be running with the Lord. I mean, he hits the ground running, and he begins to announce that the word of the Lord has come to him, and that God is getting ready to bring judgment upon the city after 40 days, and they'll be overthrown. And you know what happened? There was revival. Now, I want you to understand, I don't believe Jonah was about his articulation. I don't think it was about the way Jonah looked. I don't think it was about how he delivered the message. And I don't think it was the great depth of the message. He entered the city and cried, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And you know what? These people repented in sackcloth and ash. They got serious with God. Let me just tell you something. We can try all kinds of gimmicks and fancy methods, but understand this, the word of the Lord works. Just take it seriously. Still works. So, seems good, right? Now, me and you had wrote this book, we'd said, and we went home, and we went back and told everybody all great things God had done. We've been like the Apostle Paul. We got the churches together and said, look what God did. He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Amen. We've been rejoicing, and that wasn't Jonah. That wasn't Jonah. And you know what? I find myself often like Jonah in this. Because you come to chapter 4, you see his resentment. What does he resent in the first 5 verses? What he really resents within these first 5 verses is that God didn't do things the way he wanted it done. He's angry. He's sitting back and he's sulking and he's up there and he's stirred up and this guy's chafed. What's he chafed about? Because God had mercy when he wanted judgment. That's what Jonah did. He's resentful of this. You see his relief in verse number 6. God prepares a gourd. And this gourd comes up, no doubt, with great big leaves and gives him a shadow over his head. And then a worm comes. God prepared a fish, a worm, or, you know, and a gourd and a vehement east wind. God did what God was going to do. And why did he do it? Because he was doing what was necessary to get Jonah's attention. And so the Bible tells us that this worm, I don't know what kind of worm it was. I don't know what kind of gourd it was. I don't know what kind of plant it was. But it must have gave him some nice shade. And this worm killed the gourd. And so his relief went to a request. And what was his request? Now this second time he said it. The first time he didn't even answer God. God said, do us well to be angry. Or Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? He didn't even respond to God. That's how mad he is. This time God asked him, and when he is, the request that he makes is, I'd be better off to be dead than to be here. And I don't know why he didn't go home, but the Bible says he's sitting. I'll tell you why he's sitting there, because he's wanting to see judgment come. Rather than be happy of what God had done, He's sitting up there sulking because God didn't do things his way. And so what he does is he's sitting there and he's watching, and God asks him, "Doest thou well to be angry?" He said, "I do well to be angry." He's arguing with God now. "I got a right to be angry, even unto death." So we see his rage, and we see how the Lord deals with him too. And I think that brings us to the next idea. What so displeased Jonah? If God had asked Jonah to go preach judgment, if he said, "Jonah, go preach and fire and brimstone is going to fall from the sky like it did in Sodom. It's going to fall on Nineveh. You go preach to them and tell them judgment is certainly on the way and there is no escape. There's no reprise." Jonah would have went willingly and thankfully and joyfully. He would have participated voluntarily. But understand this, he was wishing for judgment rather than revival, and God gave him revival. God brought peace to the land rather than turmoil, and he was upset. Why is this? Obviously, he didn't get his way in chapter 1. He said, "I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go preach to them." But God said, "You know what? Yeah, you're going. Well, I'll just jump in the water." God said, "You're still going. Got swallowed by a fish. How long it taking to pray? I don't know. You really don't know." But he prayed, and he went. And then after he went, he wished he hadn't went. Man, I want you to understand, it don't shed Jonah in a good light, does it? I mean, it really doesn't. And you know what? I want to tell you what. If our story was cut off at a certain point, we wouldn't look too good either. This story's left open-ended, very much like the story of the prodigal son, or the parable of the elder brother, probably more properly called, because he's upset that grace has been bestowed to his brother. This Jonah sitting here, he's upset because grace has been bestowed upon the people of Nineveh. And so he do much like that brother. He's sitting, he's sulking, he's suffering when he doesn't have to. He should be in enjoying. He should be rejoicing of what was happening. But guess what? He didn't give approval to what God was going to do. And therefore he's upset. God worked and did things without his approval. Let me just tell you, many things in my life God has done without Grant Hardwick's approval. And he's done many things in your life without your approval. You see, it wasn't his plan. It wasn't his priority. But what was probably most upsetting him, God was not going to pacify him because there was a need, and God sent him there to preach, and people got saved. Now think about that. And so what delighted Jonah? So I think we ask these questions. What displeased Jonah? What delighted Jonah? What delighted Jonah was something silly. And oftentimes, we're angry at the things we can't control that's in God's hands. And the thing that brings us pleasure is temporal, silly things. Something that serves us. Something that pleases us. When we have things just the way we want it, or we have our present need met, we're delighted. But as soon as those things that we think we deserve are gone, and those things that bring us this temporal delight is gone, we're angry again. It's like a cycle because he doesn't find his joy in the right things. And if you read the book of Philippians, we're going to constantly find that our joy is in the Lord. So what discouraged him? Verses 7 through 11. He said, "Listen, Jonah. God prepared a worm. That worm come out and he killed the gourd, and suddenly he's sitting in the heat again and he's not liking it. And he fainted and he wished himself to die. It's better for me to die than live. And doest thou be angry for the gourd? Yes, I do well, even unto death. I'm justified for being the way I am and being angry. You didn't do things the way I wanted them done." And so the Bible says that God spoke to him. He said, "You've had pity on the gourd that I created. You didn't create it. You didn't labor for it. You had pity on this gourd which I caused to grow in a night, and it perished in a night. But Jonah, shouldn't I spare Nineveh if I want to? Shouldn't I spare Nineveh, that great city, where more than 64,000 persons, there's 120,000 persons that couldn't discern between the right hand and left. That meant they were children that could not discern. That's how young, 120,000 children there that couldn't discern between their right hand and their left. Think about this. You know what his problem was? He was more concerned over the gourd vine than he was Nineveh. His priorities were all wrong. So let me just, by way of application tonight, and I'll try to be fairly quick, but number one, what displeases you? Ask yourself, when you go through things, what are you sulking about? What are you so upset about? Is it something that's not even your business, but God's business? God didn't do things the way that you wanted Him to do it. God doesn't make His business to pacify you. Your plans are not necessarily God's plans. He's done some things in your life that didn't have your approval, and now you're like Jonah sitting up on the hill hoping for the worst. You want other people to be in misery because you're in misery too. I got news for you. God don't need my approval on a vast many of things. And in fact, not a vast many, nothing. God needs my approval for nothing. And God does things that I don't know about or even understand. And guess what? It's not for me to argue with God. There He is. He's arguing with God because He saved Nineveh at this time. Now, He would bring judgment upon Nineveh eventually. But this wasn't the time. You see, when you get to a place when your attitude is that God has to do things the way that you want them done, I'm going to tell you what, everything will displease you. Everything will displease you. What delights you? Now, so what are you saying with that? What delights you? Is it only when you get your way? Is it just when other people are willing to serve you? Is it just the temporal things that brings you delight? Is it you getting what you think you deserve? Is that what only brings you delight? And that Jonah had to have all those things in this story. Nothing made him happy until he got what he thought he deserved and things were going his way. And when he felt like he was being served, it was then that Jonah was delighted. But let me ask you this, what discourages you? You see, we all can have gourd vines in our life. They can be personal wants. It could be our way. It could be our will. It could be what we think that will, the only thing that will pleasure us. It could be us putting pettiness above the will of God. He says, doest thou well to be angry? In other words, is it right for you to be angry because of what I have done? And Jonah said, I do well to be angry. I'm justified. Let me just tell you what, when we get to the place we don't look at God's grace and God's mercy and see God's goodness in our life, you know what we'll do? We think we got every reason in the world to sit around sulk and feel bad, sorry for ourselves and complain and just sit on the sideline. Jonah should have been rejoicing. He should have been making a beeline home to tell what God had done. There were two ways God could have spared. Think about this. Two ways God could have spared Israel from destruction. If Assyria was going to be the instrument, they have revival and get to know the true and living God and follow Yahweh, or God could destroy them. There were two ways. But you know what He wanted? Not the merciful way. He wanted things His way. Because this makes more sense to me. Listen, I want you to understand that we can become broken, we can become bitter, we can become chafed when things that we don't get things our way. Nothing will make us happy until we realize these four things, and I'm done. Number one, God's in control of all things. Number two, God's smarter than anybody here. He's smarter than all of us. He's infinite in wisdom. We don't match up. You say, I don't understand. Well, join the crowd. But what He does is right because He is right. What He does is true because He is true. What He does is just because He is just. What He does is because of infinite love because He is love. And what he does is because He is holy. God does it because of the character of who He is. Let me tell you what, He doesn't need our approval. Thirdly, God does, then that's it. God doesn't need my approval for anything. I mean, that's the idea. We think, well, you do it my way or I'm going to be upset. Well, You're going to spend a lot of time upset because God's done a vast many things in my life, your life, that he never asked us the first time about. Fourth, let me say this. You want me to tell you how we find joy? When we submit to His will, when we submit to His word and trust Him that He knows what He's doing. When we do that, we'll have joy. But until we do that, we're going to be sitting back on the hill. Say, man, I can't believe this. I didn't get my way. I can't believe this. This shouldn't have happened like this. I can't believe this. God really don't love me. God just, look, He offered mercy. I mean, we could find a thousand. All we'll do is sit around and grumble and complain. You know, here's the story. The end of the prodigal son is left open. Why is that? Because I think that we have to make that decision. Are we going in or are we going out? This story is left open-ended too. Did Jonah repent? Did Jonah find joy in the Lord? Or did he stay in his miserable state? I'd like to think Jonah got right with God. I would. And I'd like to think that elder brother went in the house and celebrated. But I don't know. I don't know what he did. But I can tell you this tonight, the choice is yours. You can either have joy in what God's doing, or you can be complaining because He's not doing it your way. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God tonight. Help us to remember that Your ways are not my ways. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And God, I'm thankful that You are not limited. You know it all. And God, for that reason, I trust You, and I know that Your purposes for us as Your people is good. And You can be trusted. So, Lord, I lean on You tonight. They've been people face tragedy. You didn't ask what I thought. I've had family members die with sicknesses and diseases and go through hardships, and You never one time asked my opinion. But God, I do know this, that one day every single thing that You've done that is so murky and so cloudy right now will make perfect sense. And Father, I don't have to sit around and try to figure it out now. I just have to trust You in the here and the now. Trust You in the present. Because if one thing is sure, You have a history of being faithful. So Lord, help us to have the right attitude. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.